Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, we're sure blessed to have you out this Christmas Eve. I was driving around today, which turned out to be a real irrational decision. You know, I'm usually a last-minute shopping guy. This year, I don't know, by hook or by crook, got things done a few days early. Usually, I'm one of those nutsy, crazy people that is oblivious to every other driver. Because I'm the guy who thinks that if you've never missed a plane, you're spending way too much time in airports. But today I actually had everything done, and I was still out on the road for reasons passing understanding. And as I was driving around, I was channel surfing trying to find Christmas carols, and I found one that I haven't heard for a couple years. It's not one of the conventional songs, but it's one that my daughter, I thought it was last year, but she tells me it was 2 or 3 years ago, sang in a little Christmas pageant, and it goes, "Happy birthday, Jesus. I'm so glad it's Christmas. All the tinsel and lights and the presents are nice, but the real gift is you." Yes, I'm not even trying to sing it. "Happy birthday, Jesus. I'm so glad it's Christmas. All the carols and bells make the holidays swell, and it's all about you," and so forth. I love that song, and I literally, I don't think I've thought about it since my daughter was singing it whenever it was. And perhaps it was because it wasn't my daughter who was singing it today, and because I didn't have anywhere that I desperately needed to be, that I actually was thinking about the lyrics rather than how cute my daughter is. And I said to myself, you know, what does that really mean? The real gift is you. Because every year we talk about the commercialism of Christmas, but because we do it every year and because we've been doing it every year and we do it year after year, sometimes I wonder if we don't run the risk of spending too much time talking about what Christmas isn't and not enough time talking about what Christmas is. Jesus is the reason for the season. Yes, he is. I heartily agree. Put Christ back in Christmas. Yes and amen. The real gift is Jesus. I couldn't agree more, but what does all of that mean? If you've got your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1 this evening. If you don't have a Bible, Denny or Jim Bob would be glad to get you one if you shoot your hand up or otherwise call attention to yourself. What did it mean to the people who saw the first Christmas, who saw it firsthand? And what do their reactions, what does their response have to say to you and I today, some 2,000 years later? Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we read, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David." And as we've been studying the last couple Sundays, if you've been with us, the Messiah, our Savior, our Redeemer, needed to be of the Davidic line. He had to be a descendant of King David. "Now the virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him," the angel, Gabriel, "she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." If you're me and you've spent a lot of time living in New Jersey, the immediate thought is, okay, what do you want from me? If somebody says to me, "Rejoice, highly favored one, blessed are you among pastors, the Lord is with you." Yeah, I gave it the office. So she was a little bit suspicious. "And the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.'" And notice again, like the passages we were looking at in that book of Emmanuel, those chapters from the book of Isaiah, Gabriel's pronouncement begins with Christ's first coming and crosses over into his second coming as he talks about reigning over the house of Jacob and his kingdom will have no end. That begins when Jesus comes back. Mary's soaking all this in. And she says to the angel, verse 34, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Which is a perfectly reasonable question. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Gabriel's saying, God is going to father the child. And the child's not merely going to be a great teacher, not merely a revolutionary philosopher, not only a fantastic example, but the very Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So often we see in Scripture God sending a sign, a wonder, or a short-term fulfillment of prophecy to validate, to authenticate the Word of God is true, and it will be true as it is spoken. So the Gabriel is saying, look, I know this is a lot to take in. I know that this is a lot to assimilate, but with God, nothing is impossible. Look, your cousin Elizabeth, she's way too old to have kids, and yet she's having one. So take that as a sign, take that as an encouragement that these mind-blowing things that I'm speaking to you will likewise come to pass. And Mary said, behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So this is an historical account of a conversation between Gabriel and Mary, but I think it's more than that. I think it's the Holy Spirit giving us supernatural insight about what Christmas is really about, and especially what our response should be, just as Mary's was. Let's break it down. What was Mary's response? What was her reaction? What do we see? What can we draw from her example? Four things, I think, as she reacts to the news that she's going to give birth to Jesus. Four responses that she has to the first Christmas. She sought to understand it, if you're taking notes. She believed it. She obeyed and submitted to God's instructions with regard to it, and she proclaimed it to others. She sought understanding, she believed, she submitted, and she proclaimed. Let's take them one at a time. Having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. We read this, verse 28. The Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. She didn't understand. Clearly, this was outside of her experience. But the thing I respect about her, the thing I admire about her, she didn't try to fake it. She didn't bluff. She didn't try to finesse her way through. She either said something or she did something or she showed something on her face that communicated to Gabriel, yeah, you got to run that by me again. I'm not getting it. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid, you found favor with God, and behold, you'll conceive in your womb, and so forth. See, I have a tendency, and maybe it's just me, but I've got a tendency, those rare occasions when I actually stop and ask for directions, I'll listen once. How do I get to Calvary Chapel? Oh, not a problem. You go down Seneca to Kellogg, you take Kellogg out to Hillside, go south on Hillside. It's a elementary school looking kind of a place on the right-hand side. If you get to Pawnee, you've gone too far. Okay, I'll ask for clarification once. So Kellogg, that's the real big one in the middle. Do I go east or west on it? Yeah, you just keep going until you get to Hillside. You go south of Hillside. If you get to Pawnee, you've gone too far. Yeah, okay, good. Yeah, got it. Yeah, I'm there. Great. See, if I ask the first time, I'm a guy who's lost, and I can maybe deal with that. If I ask a second time, I'm a guy who's sort of slow. Or maybe I'm just a guy. Mary is not a guy, fortunately for us. Mary's not too proud to ask for help, and Mary recognizes the weight, the magnitude of what's being discussed here, and so she says, hey, you got to run this by me again. How can this be? Because I don't know a man. She doesn't bluff. She doesn't blow him off. She asks. She seeks understanding, which, this is what I love, Mary was a skeptic. One of the things I love about Mary is she's like so many other figures from Scripture that when you really dig into it, when you really look, when you really examine, she had doubts like so many of them. And that's good news for us because ours is a reasoned faith. We get to have doubts. We get to ask questions. We get to say, I'm not sure I understand this. We get to seek and we get to find understanding from God and from His Word. I accepted the Lord when I was 27 years old. I accepted the Bible as the Word of God. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior when I was 27. And the thing that gets me to this day, it could have very easily happened 10 years sooner. But at that point, I was at a point in my life when I was 17, 18 years old, when I was starting to really use my brain for the first time. I was starting to reason things through. I was starting to apply logic. I was seeking order and meaning, and I ran into a church leadership that wanted to skip right past the whole seek understanding thing and just start off with believe. Just believe. Believe. Just. Anyone else have that experience? Or is it just me? If you did, then I got another question. Did anybody else have Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, thrown in their face? Doubting Thomas? You know, when I see the nail prints, when I see the spear wound, then I'll believe. You know, the interesting thing is that the way that Thomas gets used as a weapon against young people and against people my age, it has nothing to do with what Jesus was really saying with regard to Thomas. If you know the story, John chapter 20, verse 27, Jesus does say, "Yo, Thomas, don't be unbelieving, but be believing." But when he says that, Jesus isn't saying don't ask questions. Jesus isn't saying you shouldn't pursue truth. Jesus isn't saying don't use your brain, check your brain at the door, because Jesus can't contradict himself. And Scripture clearly says, test all things in 1 Thessalonians 5. Prove whether these things are so. Search the Scriptures in Acts 17:11. So Jesus isn't telling Thomas or us or anyone that we don't get to ask questions, that we don't get to have doubts. Jesus is saying to Thomas, you don't get to ask questions and decide the answers for yourself. Because that's the difference between a skeptic and a critic. The skeptic says, whoa, this is heavy stuff. This is big. This is, I don't understand how this could be. You're going to have to slow down and explain to me how you can reach such a fantastic conclusion, because it's not obvious to me. It's a hard get. The critic, on the other hand, says, yeah, I'm not going to believe. Save your breath. I'm not going to believe in a God who allows evil in the world. I'm not going to believe in a God who requires miracles to affect his desired outcomes. I'm not going to believe in a God who says that sex outside of marriage is wrong. Or fill in the blank. I'm not going to believe in God who does things differently than the way that I would do them if I were running the universe. You know, that's the spirit behind that billboard we've been talking about, the one outside of New York City right by the Lincoln Tunnel, the sponsored by an atheist association that says, you know it's a myth, this season celebrate reason, with a nativity scene on it. The fact that they say, you know it's a myth, contradicts what they say next. Because if they were really committed to reason, well, then they'd follow the truth wherever it led. But they've decided ahead of time that Jesus and the manger and the Son of God and the Bible, that can't be where the story ends. If we really celebrate reason, if we follow the truth wherever it leads, we can't reach any conclusion other than Jesus was and is the Son of God. So if we look at the story of Thomas in context, and you can chase it down in John 20 if you want to, we're kind of off on a sidetrack, but Thomas, Mary, so many other people of Scripture, they don't believe blindly. They ask questions. And they ask questions of people who are likely to have the answers rather than murmuring and criticizing in private. For everything that Thomas got wrong, it's worth noting, Jesus met him in his unbelief. The only thing that Jesus dinged him for was ignoring the eyewitness testimony that was available to him, that was right before him the whole time. Back to Mary. Mary was a skeptic. She said, this is big, this is huge, I don't understand. And the angel was patient with her and explained it. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. The Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Gabriel answered the question in a way that made sense. It was amazing. It was miraculous. It was unusual to see, say the least. But it was consistent with the God that Mary knew. It was consistent with the Scriptures that she knew. And it was consistent with God's prophetic plan to redeem mankind, which she knew. And then to top it all off, the angel offered validation that God was still in the miracle business by saying, hey, your cousin Elizabeth, way too old to have kids, she's having a kid. Mary sought understanding, and God, who is gracious to meet us in our weakness, gave her explanation and gave her authentication. And with all of her questions answered, what did Mary do? She said, here I am. use me. Your humble servant, verse 38, the maidservant of the Lord. I get it. I understand it. It's still huge. I'm going to be chewing on it for a while. But let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She believed and she obeyed. She submitted to God's plans and purposes for her life. Which, to be honest, let's admit, is probably not what she thought her day was going to be when she got up that morning. Probably not what she and Joseph were talking about when he kissed her on the cheek the New Year's Eve the year before. But you know, I find, and maybe you do too, as I walk with the Lord, that's almost always the case. There's usually something about Christmas, at least in my life, that I never would have seen coming New Year's Eve the year before. In January of 1994, never would have believed, I would have laughed at you if you had told me that I'd be a Christian by Christmas. January of 96, I would have slugged you if you told me that I was moving back to New Jersey by Christmas. January of 97, I actually did laugh when somebody suggested that I start dating Anne, who's now my wife. We'd been friends for 7 years, and my response when somebody suggested it was, no, Anne's my, like, she's my big sister, she's my buddy, she's, and yeah, a couple years later, we were married. If you had told me in January 2000 that I'd be selling my business, not knowing what the Lord had for me next, I would have said, yeah, I'm not that dopey. January of 2001, I never would have envisioned that I would be on staff at Calvary Chapel Old Bridge by the end of the year. And in January of 2009, I never would have guessed that I'd be off staff by the end of the year. Then there's January of 2010. Wichita. But God's ways are above our ways. They're way past finding out. And if you think about it, if we could anticipate with greater clarity God's plans and purposes for our lives, wouldn't he be less of a God? Now, getting back to Mary, we could legitimately ask, how do we know she really understood what the angel was saying? Isn't it possible she was just trying to get this dude out of her house? Well, after she's done listening, verse 39, she arose in those days, went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, the baby that the angel had told her about. The baby leapt in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded to my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And Elizabeth says of Mary, blessed is she who believed, for there'll be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth says, hey, you understand, you believe, and you're here because you understand and believe. And then Mary proves to us that Elizabeth knows what she's talking about. Mary demonstrates in what she says next that she really does understand what's going on in her life. She puts words to it. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. See, Mary understood that she, like all of us, needed a Savior. That every human being since Adam and Eve was born with a sin nature. We sin because we're sinners. It's programmed into our DNA. And the cycle perpetuates itself from generation to generation. Only a Savior, only God Himself could intervene and break that cycle. And verse 48, Mary says, and somehow I'm going to play a role in that. He's regarded the lowly state of His maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. She's not saying that she's the source of blessing. Some churches get that wrong. All generations will call me blessed because I get to play a part in God's eternal plan. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm, scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, put down the mighty from their thrones, exalted the lowly, filled the hungry, and the rich he sent away empty. For generations God has kept his word, blessing those who obey him, judging those who disobey, who rebel against him. But then verse 54, she pulls it all together so marvelously. He, God, has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary says, I know what's happening here. God is keeping his promise. God is bringing, through me, through Mary, the long-promised Messiah of Israel, the Savior of mankind, the promise he made to Satan back in Genesis 3. It's happening. The promises he made to Abraham later in the book of Genesis, they're happening. The promise he made to David in 2 Samuel, they're happening. And more than believing it, notice, Mary's declaring it. She sought understanding. She believed. She submitted. She said, I'm your maidservant. Do with me what you will. And she's now proclaiming it in marvelous, majestic language, magnifying his name. Now you say to me, okay, but that's Mary. And you got to admit, Mary's sort of a special case. She said herself that generations would look at her and say, hey, she was really blessed. Are we really justified in applying her story to our lives? Fair question. Let's look at a second example. Let's look at Joseph. Flip over to Matthew chapter 1. If you're in Luke, just turn left two books. Four Gospels each presents the story of Jesus from a slightly different perspective. Luke, we look at Jesus as the Son of Man. Matthew presents him as the long-awaited Messiah, the Mashiach Nigid of Israel. The birth of Jesus was as follows in Matthew 1, verse 18. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, Mary knew what had happened because she'd already had the conversation with Gabriel. So Mary wasn't surprised. Joseph, maybe a little bit. Verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. He was thinking about just getting a quiet divorce. Because what did Mary have waiting for her? Scandal at best. Under Levitical law, she could have been stoned for infidelity. But verse 20, while he thought about these things, notice that. Joseph was thinking about it. He was chewing on it. He was meditating on it. He was thinking it through. This wasn't a reflexive, unthinking decision on his part. He was pondering. He was meditating. He was seeking to understand. Because obviously Mary had said something to him. Mary had said, look, I had a conversation with the archangel Gabriel, and you're never going to believe this, but here's how it goes. In verse 20, Joseph is saying, you know, this is hard to accept, but I've never known Mary to lie before, and this is a big one. He's minded to divorce her. He's inclined to, which is a reasonable and perhaps even a gracious course of action on his part. And yet, while he was chewing on this, while he was thinking about this, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream with an explanation, with some answers, and with verification. The angel said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. And as we looked at last week, the angel helped Joseph understand that this birth was part of God's plan. A plan that the prophets had spoken of and written about for centuries, as John reminded us during worship this morning, or this afternoon. This evening. Whenever you happen to be here is when John did it. The angel said, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. See, Joseph was seeking to understand. He was a skeptic, not a critic. He didn't make up his mind quickly, and as he sought to understand, the explanation came. And when the explanation came, and again, it was reasonable, it accorded with Scripture that he knew, it accorded with the character of God, which he knew, he believed. And believing, he obeyed. Joseph, aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and didn't know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. And here's the cool part. In naming him Jesus, yeah, he was being obedient because that's what the angel had told him to name him. But he was not only obeying, he was proclaiming. Because what does Jesus mean? Anyone know? Jehovah saves. So his very name was a proclamation of his identity, his divinity, and his mission. So we get two examples of people, Two examples of people who responded to Christmas by seeking to understand, believing, obeying, and proclaiming. And you're still, if you want to debate with me, you could still say, well, we're still talking about the mother and the foster father of Jesus, and you got to admit they're still both somewhat special cases. Fair enough. Just one more lap around the park. Turn back to Luke. Third and final example. Luke chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 4. Continuing the story of Joseph, Joseph went up from Galilee in Luke 2 verse 4, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, also called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. You know, John mentioned during worship that it was prophesied several hundred years before Jesus came that he would come out of Bethlehem. Interesting that it took an imperial decree. Caesar Augustus decreed that they had to go, they had to get counted so he could get more taxes. And with the worst of intentions, he actually engineered the fulfillment of this prophecy. So it was while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Familiar verses. But while all this is happening, meanwhile, outside of town, in verse 8, there were shepherds living out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. You see, if you don't want to identify with Mary or Joseph because they're just too big, they're just too cool, they're just too special, that's okay, I'll go there with you. But the shepherds, that's you and me. Because the shepherds were outcasts. Shepherds were wanderers. Some have compared the shepherds of Jesus' day to modern-day gypsies, who perhaps unfairly have a reputation for theft, have a reputation for falsehood. We know that shepherds, their testimony was not admissible in courts of the day because they were viewed as being just chronically liars. They were Levitically, under Mosaic law, they were unclean. Because of what they did and how they did it and traveling and living with the animals. And what's more, because they were out there with the sheep, they couldn't get to the temple to get themselves cleansed. So like you and me, they were outcasts. They were separated from God with no hope of fixing it. You can't miss the type. So if you don't want to identify with Mary or Joseph, you got to identify with the shepherds. And while the shepherds were doing their shepherd thing, verse 9, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid, because they didn't understand what was happening. And things that we don't understand scare us, by and large, like some of the old Navy commercials on TV right now. Have you seen those? This is a disturbed mind that's creating these things. And there's one Target commercial I'm not sure about either. Things that we don't understand scare us, and we look away, we change the channel. But the angel encourages them. He says, don't turn away. Turn and look. Don't plug up your ears. Listen. The angel said to them, don't be afraid. Behold, I'm going to explain it to you. I bring great tidings of joy, which will be to all people. There's born to you. Notice, not just for the elite, not just for the nobles, not just for the family members, but to everyone, even the outcasts, there's born to you in this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And knowing that they would doubt, just like Mary doubted, just like Joseph doubted, once again we've got confirmation offered, kind of a preemptive, I know you're not going to believe this, so let me give you a little bit of help here. This will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Babes wrapped in swaddling cloths, kind of an everyday occurrence. Lying in a haymow or a cattle trough, not so much. So suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Can you imagine seeing that? I mean, I thought the food court was cool. But can you imagine being out there in the pasture and all of a sudden heaven opens and angels are worshiping and proclaiming and glorifying the Lord? Now can you imagine being a shepherd who missed out on it because he was running into town for food or out chasing a runaway sheep or something? the whole lot of them could very easily have missed out if their first response had been, no, you're blowing my mind, I don't want to hear about it. If they had shut down, closed their eyes, plugged their ears, this is too amazing, this is too unusual, this is too freaky, this is too supernatural, this is too religious. I know people like that. I don't want to look at it, because if I look at it, I'm going to have to think about it. If I think about it, I'm going to have to decide what I want to do with it, what I believe about it, and if I decide to accept it, then I'm going to have to act on the basis of what I've decided. Way too much trouble. Praise God, the shepherds decided to look. They decided to hang around. They hung around and they said, hey, what's going on here? Explain this to me. They investigated. They sought understanding. And when they received an explanation that made sense, they accepted it. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, well, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. It blew their minds, no two ways about it, but it didn't stop them from believing. And it didn't stop them from acting on the basis of their belief. They obeyed, and not just a little bit, not casually. They came with haste. They were pretty enthusiastic about it, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, just as the angel had said. And then verse 17, when they'd seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They sought understanding. They believed. They obeyed. They went in to see as the angel had instructed them. And then, part four, like Mary, like Joseph, they proclaimed. They made widely known, we read, everything the angels had told them. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. And you see, the beauty thing about that is the process starts all over again. Those who heard sought to understand. They believed, they obeyed, and they proclaimed. And then people heard and sought to understand and obeyed, and they proclaimed, and they told two friends, and they told two friends, and so on, and so on, and so on. Skip down to verse 20. The shepherds returned. They went back to where they came from, out doing their shepherd thing, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. It wasn't a one-and-done episode for them. It wasn't just one freaky emotional night where they broke down and talked about great and mighty things, cosmic things, epic things, God things. This was a life-changing experience that from that moment forward shaped their decisions, shaped their choices, shaped their priorities, shaped their entire lives. But notice the verse that the Holy Spirit tucks in between verse 18 and verse 20. Slips in a little verse 19 here. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. See, the shepherds are busy proclaiming the good news that our Creator came down and was Emmanuel, God with us, and lived among us and taught us and eventually died for us in fulfillment of God's prophecy and God's plan. And the shepherds say, hey, press on and tell the world, keep on believing, keep on obeying, keep on proclaiming. But verse 19, Mary shows us something very, very precious in the midst of this. Mary says, as you're obeying and as you're proclaiming and as you're just sold out for Jesus, it's okay to keep pondering as well. It's okay to keep seeking understanding. Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. She believed, she obeyed, but she kept chewing on it because it is, after all, really big stuff. It's okay to keep seeking understanding, even as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not okay to think up new tests and new standards and come up with new reasons to unbelieve, but it is okay to ponder the height, the depth, the breadth of God's love. It is okay to meditate on a love that breathed the universe into existence, knowing it would cost the life of Jesus Christ. It's okay to say, I don't know why God loves me. I know He does, but I also know that I'm one of those shepherd guys. I'm a thief. I'm a liar. I'm an outcast. And it's okay to ponder, what must a love be like to die for someone like me? I think the Holy Spirit is tucking verse 19 in there, saying to us, as long as we live, as long as we sojourn through this life, we're going to keep trying to wrap our heads around so great a love. And that's okay. Because as we keep these things and we ponder these things, verse 19, we can glorify and praise Him, verse 20, all at the same time. The things that we've seen and heard in His Word, the things that we've heard and seen in our lives, as Jesus has given us a new heart, as He's given us the mind of Christ, as He's given us the Holy Spirit with power over sin, as He's given us the hope of eternal life. It's okay to ponder, even as we proclaim, Jesus is not just the reason for the season. He's the reason for the whole thing. He's the reason we live. He's the reason that we draw breath here on this earth. He's the reason that we gather here on a Friday night at Calvary Chapel, Wichita, to study God's Word, to seek understanding, to interpret it on the basis of God's Word, letting Scripture interpret Scripture for us, and to authenticate it on the basis of prophecy and history, archaeology, math and physics and information science, that we might believe. And more than that, that we might respond, that we might obey God's call in our lives, the specific plans that He reveals to us individually and personally, even the things that seem unlikely, even the things that seem scary, even the things that take us back to the angel's words, okay, nothing is impossible for God, even Wichita. But also we obey the general call that God has on our lives, His instructions to all believers, to love God, to love people in His name, and to proclaim the gospel wherever we go and whatever we do. So what do we do with Christmas? If we look at the example of Mary, if we look at the example of Joseph, if we look at the example of the shepherds, God would have us seek understanding. He'd have us believe. He'd have us submit to His plans and purposes on the basis of that belief. And God would have us tell the world, God rest ye, merry gentlemen. Enjoy God's rest and be merry. Be of good cheer. Don't let the world bring you down. Remember that Christ, our Savior, the Savior of the world, was born on Christmas Day. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Hark the herald angels sing. What are they singing about? Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. How come? Because through Christ Jesus, God and sinners will be reconciled at the cross. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining, the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. For centuries, the world waited till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. We were of no worth. And yet God looked upon us and saw that we were of tremendous worth. And so He redeemed us with the shed blood of His Son till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. And from that point forward, a thrill of hope, a weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn for all who believe in Him. Songs for Christmas. Songs for forever. For always and for everyone. Because having sought understanding and having believed and obeyed, we get to proclaim. That's what we're here to do. We get to do this. We get to tell the world about His goodness and grace. We get to help others find the understanding that God has blessed us with. We get to challenge others to believe. We get to go tell it on the mountain and over the hills and every which place. Jesus Christ is born. So Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your goodness and Your grace in our lives. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for revealing it so powerfully, so sweetly, so personally to us. We thank You for the community of believers that You've called together here at Calvary Chapel of Wichita. And we pray that as we persevere, that as we say, here we are, Lord, use us, as we submit to Your plans and purposes, that we would be used of You to proclaim Your gospel to this lost and dying world. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for Christmas. In His name we pray. Amen. Hey, before I turn things back over to John and the team, sorry, I should have given you a heads up about this one, just real quickly. Before we sing a Christmas song, I actually want to talk about one more Christmas song before we leave here tonight. And this is going to be even more unusual than the first one. Because last night, I don't know if you caught it, the Grinch was on. I love the Grinch. I mean, I don't love the Grinch. I love the show, the Grinch. This might be a little bit of a reach. In fact, it almost certainly is. But I was listening to some of the lyrics of the songs in the Grinch Christmas special last night. And I don't know. I heard them in a way that I hadn't heard them before. A couple stanzas I'll just pluck out here. You're a foul one, Mr. Grinch. You're a nasty, wasty skunk. Your heart is full of unwashed socks. Your soul is full of gunk, Mr. Grinch. And then a little bit later, you're a rotter, Mr. Grinch. You're the king of sinful sots. Your heart's a dead tomato splotched with moldy purple spots, Mr. Grinch. Those aren't even the best parts. But I found myself, that was the part where I found myself saying, yep, that's me. Absolutely. And then later, there's the really annoying song. Fa, hu, do, re, da, hu, do, re. And it starts off sort of, you know, welcome Christmas, come this way. Welcome Christmas, Christmas Day. And that's usually when I get up and see if there's any cookies left in the kitchen. But for whatever reason, I hung around last night, and two lines grabbed me. After the fahu dores, dahu dores, welcome all who's, that's the who's down in Whoville, the little scary looking people, welcome all who's far and near. And then a couple lines later, Christmas Day is in our grasp so long as we have hands to clasp. I'm not saying that Dr. Seuss put the gospel in his books, because about 30 seconds later, the wheels come completely off the wagon. But for that brief moment, and maybe it was my own private freak out, I found myself saying, wow, God really does use the foolish things of the world to praise him. Because a handful of lines from a completely ridiculous, although much beloved, Christmas special, that's the gospel. Your heart is full of unwashed socks, your soul is full of gunk, that's us. The best we can do, Scripture says, the most righteousness that we can muster apart from Jesus Christ, filthy rags, unwashed socks. Deep down, we all know it. We know we're foul. We know we're nasty. But welcome all who's far and near. Jesus says, whomsoever will may come. As long as we have hands to clasp, as long as we draw breath, it's not too late. It's never too late. This side of eternity, there's no sin too great. There's no time too long. There's no life too much wasted. There's no days that are so abused or misdirected that God can't redeem. Because God didn't send a man to die for us. A man would have messed it up. He sent his son to die for us. Emmanuel. God with us. Because only God would have the capacity to live a perfect life, and only God would have the capacity to take your sin and my sin and John's sin and the sin of everyone who's ever lived and pay the penalty for it. See, God is just. God can't ignore our sins, but God is also love. So great a love that he didn't have to want to perpetrate his justice on us. Because justice would have put us outside of God's presence, would have put us outside heaven forever. So as we close tonight, and as I turn it back over to the worship team, I just want to ask, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ that makes you absolutely certain, if you don't know that you know that you know that you'll go to heaven when you die, if you've never accepted God's eternal and amazing Christmas gift, you can do it right now, and you can do it just in the privacy of your own heart. Maybe you came here tonight with questions, seeking to understand, and over the course of the evening you realized, hey, I get it. It fell into place. You believe and you're ready to say so. Or maybe you came here tonight believing and you've never put legs to that belief. That was me for 2 years. Intellectually sure, but not a real trust, not a real relationship. Whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, Jesus says, whomsoever will may come. As long as we have hands to clasp, as long as we're still here and still drawing breath, because there will come a day when we're not, when it's too late. But if you're ready to accept the free gift, the eternal gift, the priceless gift of Jesus this Christmas, you can do it just by agreeing with the words I'm about to say. And they're not magic words. It's the expression of your heart agreeing with this idea that Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Because you did it for me, and you would have done it for me if I was the only person who had ever lived. Because you love me that much. I want a relationship with you. I want you to come into my life. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can be finally and forever the person that you always wanted me to be, the person that you made me to be. And I pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. If you prayed that just now and you prayed it for the first time or maybe for the first time in a long time and you're coming back to the Lord, you need to know two things. The first is that the angels in heaven are rejoicing right now. Scripture says that heaven drops everything and throws a party over each soul that returns to God, over each person reconciled to his or her creator. And we want to celebrate with you. So the second thing is, before you leave here tonight, tell somebody about the decision that you just made. At the very least, we'd love to get you a Bible and some materials to help you get started in your walk with the Lord. But whether it's me, whether it's one of the elders up front after the service, whether it's the person that you came here with, good news is meant to be shared.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The Scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.